Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
Hey, man, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for coming tonight. Tonight is Thursday, April 5th. For those of you who don't know what day it is. And this will be part three of A Faith That Obeys, referring to Abraham. And this will be the last one I will do of this. However, I need to work this into two more, but I can't do it. I'm going to just stick with it. We're in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. I will read that to you. Hebrews 11, 8, the Word of God says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to inherit for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." We are continuing this study of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in which we are getting a description of a saving faith. We're beginning to understand some things about salvation and about faith. Salvation is always by divine initiative. It is never by man's initiative. And so we are seeing that in this particular section, in which we are getting a description of faith as exampled for us by the life of Abraham. And we're continuing to look at these by way of these people that are listed. He is just another in the line of these heroes of faith. We've looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and now we're looking at Abraham. And we are beginning to realize again that God is always previous in salvation. And I don't know that there is a better way to look at it than the way we're going to look at it tonight. God is the initiator. Man is always the responder, which is something I would have never known years ago. In fact, I would have never thought about it when I was first saved. And for many years, I was not taught this. I did not know this. Even when I was in seminary, I did not know these truths. But God is always out in front of us. And to realize that no man ever seeks after God was a revelation to me. No man ever seeks after the Lord. In fact, for churches to have a true seeker service would be to have a service where no one shows up. But that's what a seeker service would be, because we are told that seekers are not seeking God. People do not seek God. God is always the initiator, but God is the seeker. God seeks us. So the call of Abraham, the call of God, is by the Spirit of God, in which we are drawn by faith into this relationship. In fact, we can begin looking at this tonight in a way that I know we've already looked at Hebrews 11:8. But I want to take it below the surface line. I want to go a lot deeper into this and perhaps be able to explain some things to you by way of looking at the call of God, and that it always accompanies the written Word of God. God's salvation, or the call of God, is never apart from His actual Word. When the Word of God goes forth, it is the Spirit of God that calls sinners unto Himself. And I don't know if that's more clear anywhere in the Bible than of all places, right here in Hebrews 11 and in Genesis that we're going to look at tonight. We're looking at a saving faith that brings Abraham into a saving relationship. God's sovereign call is the root. Saving faith is the fruit. And so we can see that the call and the faith are tied in together. But what I want to explain to you tonight is something a little different. And I'm going to do it by way of these questions. How long is the call? We don't know. But how long is the call? In other words, let me put it to you like this. How long is it from the time God calls until the time you receive faith? Because we may not know the answer to that. In fact, you may actually think you know the answer to that. But I want to share some things by looking at the life of Abraham tonight, in which we see how long it was for him. Now remember now, these are given to us as examples. These are given to us as encouragements. These are given to us so that we might be able to, by the end of this chapter, take all of the characteristical things presented by each of these men and see how they are all, every one of them, true about the faith God has given to us. So that's what I want you to think about tonight. How long is the call? Is it a spontaneous call? And by that I mean, is the salvation as spontaneous and as dramatic as the Apostle Paul? You remember him? What do we know about the Apostle Paul's salvation?
Instantaneous.
It was about as instant as you can find as an example. Well, everyone doesn't have a salvation experience like that. I think you're going to find that when we begin looking at Abraham by this message, which is a little bit deeper, that you're going to begin to realize, I think his faith is more like mine instead of like Paul's. I was actually more like Paul in some ways and a little bit like Abraham. And by that I'm going to explain that. But how long is the call, and how long is it before we respond? Because I want you to understand something as we get started. There are probably as many different responses to that question as there are people that might ask the question. There's many different responses. Sometimes it is immediate. Sometimes the call and salvation are so instantaneous that it is literally within seconds. Even though we may not be able to voice it or verbalize it as such. But many, many times it's over an extended period of time. Because I want you to see something tonight in this relationship that Abraham has with Christ. That it began as a process. And that process is what we realized was actually a call of God. Number one, it happened in Genesis chapter 11, not 12, Genesis 1, or Genesis 11, the first call of God to Abraham came. The second call came in chapter 12. And even with both of those calls, he's still not saved. He doesn't get saved until the third one. And that's Genesis chapter 15. So we can see that there is a journey of time, there is a distance of time, an extended period of time that covers 1,500 years, 1,500 miles of traveling from the first call to the salvation. And it is a process that he entered into. Even though God speaks to him, even though he apparently builds an altar and worships God, he's still not a believer until you get to chapter 15. And I think that is the interesting thing about what we're going to do tonight, is to dive into this in such a way that we can perhaps see some things that relate to Abraham and this process that God allowed him to go through before the actual spontaneous conversion. At that moment, when it happens, at the moment, it is instantaneous. Regeneration is always instantaneous, always quick. But the call can be a process in which he reels us in to the very point of saving faith. Now, I don't know how y'all relate to that. I don't know whether y'all see your own salvation as that would be described more as a process where you can see how God began to arrange for certain circumstances in your life to happen the way they did, and then others the way they did, and then perhaps over an extended period of time, you realize that's when your salvation happened. Now, I know, because I know some of you, that that process lasted many years. In fact, we're going to see that with Abraham. Several years it took. But yet you don't get that when you read Genesis chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. You only begin to see the salvation in 15. And that is a really shocking thing to realize, that the salvation that we're looking at here is verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, look at this, obeyed by going out. This faith that God has for Abraham began with a process of a call that lasted a journey of 1,200 miles. Now that's 1,200 miles, by the way, of walking. He didn't have a Hyundai. With a ding in it. He did not have anything other than walking, and he would live there a while. We're going to see how this process happened. And then even when we get to Genesis 11, they leave it out. We have to go to the New Testament to read what's left out of Genesis 11, and then we have to go back into 12 to realize the second call, and then Genesis 15 for the third call. So this is an interesting thing for us, but we realize that the period of time, this overextended period of time, however long it is, and I don't know how long it is. I don't know. For every one of us, it can be different. It could be years, it could be days, it could be months, it could be many, many years over a period of time. But to be called of God may be over that period, that process that we're going to call it. And we are going to see just how this relates to Abraham. Now, God called Abraham, when it says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Look at what it says. By going out. And that going out is literally expressive for us. It's demonstrative for us in laying out. He not only leaves geographically, but he goes out spiritually from a place. And so we're going to lay that out. But Genesis 11 through 15. And I know I said 1,500 mile journey. The 1,200. It's actually a 1,500 mile journey from the first call to the actual conversion. Now, does this ring true so far with anybody? Was the process and the call immediate for some, or was there a period of time in which, now looking back, you see how the providential watch care of God arranged things for that moment of salvation to happen? Anybody?
Peter.
No, I'm talking about for you. Peter's not here.
Sure.
Michelle?
Definitely.
Just give us a brief. How did that? Like, how long a time, for example?
Hard to say. Because I was raised in the church, so it's hard to say. I'll just say that lots of the things that I was taught that were the Word of God and were true came rushing back to me at that point. And none of that was wasted. Even though it would be years in this process before I was truly saved, God used all that redemptively. But there was definitely a long period of waiting, some very serious personal humbling, and which led me to the point of despair and hopelessness. And then Christ gave me a new heart.
Yeah.
And it was, that could have been a very long time, actually.
Yeah. And for many people, that process is a long time, and many times we don't know it until perhaps a teaching like this kind of a teaching that causes your mind to begin realizing, you know, mine was actually like that. In which it was this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, period of years, and then suddenly salvation happened. I think we've had people in our church where this has happened, and it's left them confused. Because they have seen themselves at a point in time saved, and yet they didn't. In fact, you've heard testimonies like that. Oh, I think I was saved at 7 or 13, but I didn't really come to know the Lord until I was 25. You ever heard people say things like that? Well, here's what I tell them. Well, what I think happened was the process started at 13, and you had salvation at 25. You weren't saved before. You're now saved, and looking back, all of that is beginning, you're beginning to realize how all of that was being used to bring you to that moment. And I can see that with so many of us, that that's exactly the way God did it. There literally was a process. So I want you to try to relate to this tonight in light of your own process, in light of your own journey and how you see it. Realizing that God called Abraham out of darkness. When it says he called him by faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place, he was leaving the horrendously evil place in which he was, and he was going out. And look at the way he phrases it. Going where he was to receive an inheritance. But he did not know where it was. He did not have maps. He did not know exactly where he was going. He was literally having to follow God. Which brings me to this. Our process begins always with this. There is a call to forsake. This is what we're going to see with Abraham. There was a call to forsake. And then there is the call, that's the going out. And then there is the call to follow. Still not saved yet, but following the directions and the path that God is laying out. And then there is the call to faith, which is salvation. And we see all three of these laid out for us in this life of Abraham. Out of darkness to salvation. The point is, there is often this extended period of time in which God is moving us. Remember now, God is always the initiator. God is always previous. God is always out in front of us, bringing us to that point. Between the first call and salvation can be a period of time. For some, it may not. So in other words, true saving faith is always preceded by God's sovereign call. So in other words, here's what I'm saying. The call comes first. So, saving faith is always preceded by a separation. This would be the call to forsake. It is a separation from the old way of life or from the evil that you were participating in. It can't be that clean, unique, and distinct cut from it. But it is that call to begin separation. Mine happened to be instantly cut from that. I mean, there was almost a day difference between the rock and roll music to non-rock and roll music. A day from being associated with them to not being associated with them. That's about as clear as mine was in that part of it. But I don't think the salvation happened then. Which is very interesting. So in other words, there is the separation from the old way of life and depravity and the evil that's involved there. We're going to see this with Abraham. In order to enter into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, we're going to look at this. And the very first observation I see when I see Hebrews 11:8 is this. And it jumps off the page. And this is why I've entitled my lesson this. Faith obeys God's call. There is no such thing as God's call not being obeyed. So that is very important to understand. Now I want to just go through some verses real quick, and I'm going to call out names. Write down what I want you to find and read. Okay? Michelle, Galatians 1:6. Ed, Ephesians 4:1. Buzz, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Cliff, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Becky, you want to read one? 1 Peter 1:14-16. That's 1 Peter 1:14-16. And then Ruth, you can read 1 Peter 2:9. Gary, you can read 1 Peter 3:9. Deb, you can read 1 John 2:15. And Earl, you can read Jude 1. That's a lot. That's all I've got. Okay, now. Galatians 1:6.
I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel.
I'm sorry. Read the first five verses of that one.
1 through 6. Paul, an apostle not set from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Okay. Ephesians 4:1.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
Okay, whatever there is about this calling, this call to separation, this call of forsaking, it is a call that we're asked to live up and be worthy of that call. 1 Thessalonians 2:12.
So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Okay. Here again, we see it's God that called. No man is ever saved because he wanted to be saved. He's saved because God has gone ahead of him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7.
For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification.
Okay, the thing you're going to see characteristic of all of this is that it's God who calls. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass.
Faithful is he who did what? He called us and sanctified our entirety of who we are. 1 Peter 1:14-16.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Yeah, this call, if we could just realize, this call changes everything, doesn't it? And y'all testimony to that. This process, however long it was, it led to something. And the thing that it leads to is regeneration and to be holy as he is holy. In other words, it changes our character. It changes everything, doesn't it? Like 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
He called you out of darkness. And in that darkness, we could not make a decision. By the way, it's not the heart of the individual that decides. It's decisions that are made are in the mind. The decisions are in the mind. And it's like Jonathan Edwards says, your mind in the lost condition can never decide that it's favorable for you to turn to God. It never can decide that. It has to have the new heart to prompt that kind of a decision. So we can see that we are called as a holy people, separated. 1 Peter 3:9.
Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing.
There it is. We were called. In other words, why would the process begin if it does not have the fruitful end? Did not mean it to rhyme, but that's exactly what we see. He began the process, which is what Philippians 1:6 says, to bring it to a point, and that point is salvation. 1 John 2:15.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Okay. Here again, it is that separation. That call is always a call to separation. Jude 1.
To you, the bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ.
These are just a sampling of some of the verses. Just to remind you that we are all called. You'll not find a salvation where there was not a call. You will not find a salvation really where there was no process. The process could have been fast, but there was a process. And God did something. We are reminded through all of this, there's only one way to salvation. By what you heard, what would you say the one way to salvation is?
Faith.
Okay, it's the call to salvation. God does it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except what? Now, it's amazing how evangelicalism can destroy that verse. Even as popular as it is. But they can destroy the actual meaning of that verse by not giving you the true identity of that verse. And we're going to begin looking at some things, and we're going to see that it is only one way, and there's always been one way for salvation. The thing that I think is probably true with most of Christendom is that point of confusion. That salvation has always been the same from Abraham to Revelation. From before the flood, we can even say from Enoch. How about this? From Adam even. All the way to Revelation. In fact, if we were to have time to go into more verses, Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 says the same thing. We are called out of that world system to be a separate, cleansed people. So, in light of this, we see a faith that obeys, but we see simply laying out this, there are the simplicity of that is in three ways. It is a call. The faith that obeys is a call that is to forsake. It is a call to follow, and it is a call to faith. So, I want to begin with this. So, in order to do this, you're going to have to hold your hand in Hebrews 11 and go back to Genesis. Put something in Hebrews 11 so that you can turn to it and be able to get there. Hebrews 11. I have researched this and looked at this and looked at this and looked at this until I can't look at it anymore. That's why you don't want me to go another week on this. With your hand there, and in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to see something. In chapter 11, verse 26, that's where the story starts. This is the first time you'll find Abram's name mentioned. Abram is just a shorter name for Abraham. And Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the just beginning to lay out who this is. Now, these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Just so that you can have a point of reference and illustration here. Verse 28, and Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, this the Chaldeans became known later as the Babylonians. The Chaldeans, and some people pronounce that Chaldeans, but I pronounce it Chaldeans. This tells us that this part of this Mesopotamian valley is right when you're looking at the map. Right where they are talking about would be right as just about during, well, you look at the Gulf War when we invaded Iraq. That's right where this is. And so it gives you a point of reference to understanding exactly what happened. Now look at verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Issachar. And Sarah was barren. She had no child. And then there's a stop there. There is a break there. And so this gives us something of just the background of Abraham. Not much, but enough. And we can begin to see that this is something that is obviously building to something else. Now, I want you to notice that there is between verse 30 and 31, I want, Alona, would you read that section between verse 30 and 31?
That you just read?
There's nothing there.
Right.
There is only, in my Bible, white space.
Right.
But that is where the first call of God comes. It is at that point, you can mark that, you can circle it, because that's where we find it. And we find that based on Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. And then we find also, it is listed in Acts 7. And so we can see this. But I want you to just understand, this is the first place where God calls him, and this call is a call to forsake. It is a call to forsake out of what we read in verse 8 of Hebrews. It is forsaking the previous life and reaching out and going forward, changing. It's not just changing his zip codes. In other words, it's not just geographical change. It is actually him changing and going from the land of where he was in Ur. Which, by the way, does this tell us anything about that land? Did you read anything as I was reading these verses? Did you read anything about that land in Hebrew, in Genesis 11, 26? No, you have to go to places like Joshua. You have to go to Deuteronomy. You have to go to Isaiah. You have to go to different places to read just how evil the place was. Now, I want you to look over with me in Acts chapter 7. And you'll see something that you probably remember it being there, but you may not remember it being there. And we'll try to find this. I'll try to make this as clear as I can. In Acts chapter 7, we read, and this is the great sermon that Stephen preached just before his death. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Speaking to Stephen. And Stephen said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." Now try to catch the reading here or the wording here. The God of our father Abraham when he was in the Mesopotamia Valley before he lived in Haran. Now, where was he at the point of these first verses? He was in the Mesopotamian Valley in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, right? That is before Haran, because we haven't gotten there yet. So this is what he's telling us. He lived in the Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And verse 3, and said to him, depart from your country and your relatives, come into the land that I will show you. That happened in the white space between 30 and 31. Now look at verse 4. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. That is chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. So we can see it takes Acts to give us a timeline. So if you can hold your hand there, and we're going to go back to Genesis 11 and 12. That is what happened in verse between 30 and 31. And then we go back to 31 in Genesis 11. I'm going to probably do that all night. I've been doing this all day, going from Genesis to Hebrews, Genesis, Hebrews, Acts, Genesis, Hebrews, Acts. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from, here it is, do you see this? Ur of the Chaldeans, in order to enter the land of Canaan. And so right here in this section, we are told that God's call has come to Abram to get out, to go. Now, he takes his father, they all go together, and then verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, this tells us they're going from this place to Haran. Now, in chapter 12, we begin to see something here that is true. It's not the call to forsake, because that's already included here. He is forsaking that. He is turning from that. He is being called out of the darkness of Ur and moving to another place. But the key to this is, he's not saved. This is the process has started in which he will become saved a little later. Now, number two, it is a call also to follow. It is, number one, a call to forsake. This faith that obeys is a call to forsake. And that's already what he started to do. And then number two, it is a call to follow. There must be the going out, but it's not just going out. In Hebrews, it says, for example, in verse 8, it says, by going out to a place which he was to inherit for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing. Now, what does that tell us about where he went? If he goes out and he doesn't know where he's actually going, then what are his instructions? And this is where we see the faith that obeys is actually a faith to follow, or a call to follow. And what he's doing is he's following God's directions. He's following exactly in the way God is leading him to go. We realize that Abraham in this call is a process. He's already started the process of forsaking, and he's in a journey. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. This is what most people say is the call of Abraham. But this is the second call. Now the Lord said to Abraham, second time, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. He's going to show him. Meaning here, I will direct you, or I will lead you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, he doesn't tell him that this is going to be a twofold fulfillment. One would be through his son, Isaac, that he's going to have. And then two, it's going to come through all the families of the world be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through his loins. And so he's giving a twofold prophecy. Look at verse 4. Well, actually, notice in verses 1 through 3, the previousness of God. Before any of that happens, he says, I will show, I will make, I will bless, and I will curse. Every one of those are God speaking. Verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God did not want him to settle there. He is on the move. That process of forsaking has happened, and now he's in the process of following. And so Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and their possessions and all they accumulated, and the persons which they have acquired. God is continuing to bless him. Abram passed through the land as far as Shechem to the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants, and all I will give you all this land. And so he's laying out for him what exactly he is going to do for him. He is blessing him and he's building him. Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt, sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. God never told him to leave. But I want you to notice something. Verse 11. And it came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you. Now, see, I want you to notice how he's thinking. Okay? You already see how he's thinking. Well, you can pick up some commentaries, and you can say, you can read this. How could Abram, in his saved condition, since God's already called him, how could he lie and deceive like this? Well, I want to tell you something. He's not saved. He is thinking and plotting and scheming like a lost man. And that's exactly what we see. In other words, he's doing exactly what's natural for him. Now, even at this point, though, he is a very moral individual. But he's not saved. Don't think he's saved here. Not that Christians can't lie occasionally. No, not that they can't. Not that they won't, but they will. But here, he's not a lost man. And so he goes through this process, and then he comes to the using the Pharaoh to actually get him back on track. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me in verse 18 that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So, I don't know why that comes out like this. So I took her for my wife. Now here is your wife. Take her and go. God uses Pharaoh to keep him on that. And I know it's hot in here, isn't it?
Yeah.
But when I turn that on, you can't hear. What? I said, when I turn that on, you can't hear. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, and his wife and all that belonged to him. And so then we have chapter 13. Now remember, he's in the process of God showing him where he is to go. So chapter 13, God just continues to bless. And look at verse 4. To the place of this, the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He's still not saved. But I want you to see what he's doing as a lost man. He's lost. Now, let me tell you something. This is difficult. Even though the process is started, even though the process is moving, he's still lost. In other words, you're lost until regeneration. You're not saved in the process. The process is to get you to regeneration. So don't confuse the two. For some, it's this whole process. You can look back, and I know Michelle does, I know Earl does. You look back and you see, I did many wonderful things. Now just think, if in that process, God had taken you on, caused your death, then you would have appeared before the throne, the judgment of God, and you would have said, but Lord, haven't I done many wonderful things? even in your name, because you weren't saved yet. Abraham at this point would say the same thing. But God is not going to cut his life short, because there is a reason for the process. And that process is moving along, and God is blessing him. And in the process, he builds an altar and worships there. Well, can a man worship God? He certainly can. He can worship anything he wants to worship. Now, is he worshiping God? He's worshiping what he thinks is God. He is not the worshiper of the true God yet. That's tough. That's a very tough thing. Now, look at verse 5. Now, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds, and then they have the discussion over who's going to go where. Lot looks towards the lustrous land, and he takes that. The only problem is it's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And so he gets down, and Lot lifts up his eyes in verse 10 and sees this. And Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and he journeyed eastward. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities. Now, notice what verse 12 says. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan. See that? He's there physically. He's not there spiritually. But he has arrived physically, that 1,500-mile journey. Now, the men of Sodom, and then they do this thing that we're, you know, we're revealed that. And then chapter 14, the kings of that region get into a war, and they capture Lot and all his possessions and all his attendants. And then word gets back to Abraham, or Abram. And so he goes after him. He takes 300 men with him, and they go and they rescue Lot. You remember that story. And then verse 17, then chapter 14, then after his return, and then we find what was mentioned to us in the book of Hebrews, in which he not only worshiped God, now he's going to become a tither. And so he is actually going to tithe as a lost man. And we've seen this in the book of Hebrews already. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God of Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. This is just a dividing up. But the whole point of this is to tell us that even in the process of being saved, Abram is involved as a very moral person. Which we see that. Y'all know of people. I know of people that are basically good people, quote, good people, and they do good kinds of things. They go to church, or they might even tithe, but they're not lost. I mean, but they're lost. They are not saved yet. And so it's hard for me to actually read this story and realize, you know, he's still not saved yet. He's still not, but yet he's doing the kinds of things that saved people do. Right? And so you can begin seeing this, and this call to follow means going out. But remember now, he's following the Lord till he gets to the very spot where God lets him stay. That's the land of Canaan. And now, hold your hand there and go back to Acts. And I'll show you something. Acts 7. By the way, this is the beginning of the story is actually in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. But in Acts 7, it says, and said to him, depart, verse 3, from your country and your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you. That land is Canaan. Verse 4, then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And then chapter 12 kicks in. And then from there, after his father died, God removed him unto where? What does it say? In verse 4, God removed him into what country? This country. That means right where they're standing. They are standing in the very place that Abram was given by God that property. And by the way, It's still their property, even though they don't own it. And he says here, God removed him unto this country in which you are now living. And so in other words, you guys, you are standing on sacred ground. You're standing on holy ground in the sense that God is the owner of this land and He gave it to you. God gave you that land. And so they are missing all of this by way of understanding. Now look at chapter 15. He's still not saved. Chapter 15, after these things, and these things would mean the Lot moving, going into Sodom and Gomorrah, being taken a prisoner by those kings, and then being rescued. And after these things, the Word of God, and the Word of God, here it is, a man cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." Now here's what that word shield is. I am a sovereign to you. I want you to catch that. I am a sovereign. I am a protector to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now this is God talking. And look at verse 2. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." In other words, God, I don't have a child. Remember now, he's lost. And this is what he's saying. God, you have not given me a child, so I guess it will just go to the man of the house who has a son. This is his servant, his assistant. And look what God says. Abraham says in verse 3, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And so, in other words, he's asking and telling a question at the same time. But then look at verse 4. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir." He's setting him straight. "But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Now, for tonight, we're not done yet, but for tonight, I want you to read Romans 4, 1 through 5. That's your homework. Because that explains this. And explains what he's thinking about. Look at verse 5. "And he took him outside." Now, how did he do that? I don't know. He may have floated out there. I don't know. But he took him outside. Who took who? God took Abram outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and do a little trick for me. I want you to count the stars. Count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now, Abraham is going to learn much more is implied there in that verse than what he must be thinking. Now, it's true no matter which way he's thinking, whether it's going to be physical descendants of the nation of Israel, which he's not thinking that, or it's going to be, and this is what he's telling him, your spiritual heritage will be as the sands or the stars above. And whichever way he understood that, look at what verse 6 says. Then, not till then, but then, Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. There is where the regeneration takes place. So this call was a call to forsake. It continued with a call to what?
Follow.
To follow. And then it results in a call to faith. And the faith doesn't come without the forsaking and the following. He now has the faith. He believed in the Lord and it reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now I want you to catch something. This sneaks in. Look at what the Lord says to him next. Remember now, he's been leading him. And now we know from the New Testament, he doesn't hear his prayers. He's a lost man. So they don't really know each other, right? He's dead spiritually, right? So look at what verse 7 says. God says to him, I am the Lord. It's an introduction. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. I'm the one who's been doing that for you, Abraham. I am the Lord your God. Now the word there is the actual word Yahweh. It's not going to be until you get to the nation of Israel that they begin to say not Yahweh, but Jehovah. But at this point, it is Yahweh, and he says, I am him. That's an amazing thing that we see here. So going out, God called Abram to the place where he could give him the faith. He was not saved until this exact moment right here. Now, how instantaneous do you think verse 6 is? It's very instantaneous. But you have to go a long way from Genesis 11 to Genesis 15:6. Absolutely a long way. It's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to us, as I see it, because this is a process. This is to let us know that regardless of what some people say, if you can't look back to your salvation and you know the day, the minute, the hour, and what you were wearing, you're not saved. I've heard pastors say that. And I'm always thinking, gosh, I don't remember all that. It's a process that we are being reeled in by God. I had a lady sharing with me about the fact that she didn't believe in God's sovereignty here several years ago. I said, well, did you share with me your testimony? She said, you mean how I got saved? I said, that's right. Just share it with me. So she began to share some things with me. And then she told me that, you know, this came a certain day and she was led to, or she went, decided to go to a certain church to hear a certain sermon and got saved that day. I said, okay. I said, that's fair. That's fine. Now, tell me when the day of the church service, and you're sitting there, you're looking back to your life, tell me when you think God kicked in. Oops. She looked at me and she said, oh, so you're saying, what point was God leading me? I said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. She went, oh my goodness. That's it, isn't it? I said, yeah. I said, we're talking about a divine initiative. God had you on the hook, and He was reeling you in to that church service. Now, it took a couple of years, and He reeled you in all the way past 13 as a kid, all the way in, and then He set you down in that pew, and you heard that message, you heard the Word of God, and you were saved. Man, she sat there and she said, that is incredible. I said, that's God. That's what God does. He reaches into the darkness and He calls us out of darkness. Does He not?
Yes.
Now, in that darkness, you don't have enough mental capacity to think, you know, I think I'm tired of the dark. I want to see what the light looks like. You don't do that. We don't know. So, beginning in Genesis 11, God decided, as He sought out Abram, that He was going to initiate that predetermined love that He had already established before the foundations of the earth, and through Abram, He was going to have a spiritual heritage reaching all the way into the church of which we are part. That's how we're blessed. We are part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. What a story, huh? What a story. And so you look at Hebrews and you see in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, did the only thing he could do. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. But look at verse 9. We're closing with this one. Look at verse 9. By faith. By the way, I'm not going to have another message on verse 8. Let me clarify. Verse 9. By faith, Abram lived as an alien, a stranger, in the land of promise. Where is that? That's the land that he promised him. In the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was willing to live in a stranger in the very land God had given him because he was looking towards heaven. He was looking to live as a citizen of heaven. This is faith, guys. And this faith is what he's given us. How far does your faith allow you to see? Let me tell you something. The faith that God gives, it has ears to hear. Y'all know the rest. God gives us the faith that has eyes to see, a heart to respond, and a faith to believe. How far can you see through your eyes? How can you hear with those ears? How much is your heart and your faith ready to believe? We've got the same as Abraham. And I promise you, many of us, if not all of us, were taken through the same process of a call one, perhaps a call two, and then a salvation. Perhaps it was a year one, year 10, year 15, and a salvation. If you're like me, it happened kind of quick. But I was a hard head. I was determined I wanted to be something that I knew God didn't want me to be. I told Jim Klein one day, you want to know how come I still play drums? I said, Jim, for me, me only, I'm going to answer that question. He said, all right, answer it. See, God saved me. And He lifted me out of that lifestyle. And I have never looked back with sorrow. I'm thankful. I'm grateful I'm not in that life. I look at these old rock and rollers on TV sometimes and I think, oh my goodness alive. Do I look that bad? All I know is I may look as bad as them, but I feel a lot different. God has given me a purpose rather than taking two sticks and beating a lambskin. Any questions? Thank God for the process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. And during this brief hour, we've been able to pause and to look at your activity in our lives. We've looked basically and quickly at the process of you reaching into the dark and literally pulling us out and placing us in the glorious light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And according to Colossians, that coming with that is the forgiveness of all of our sins. Mm. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.